We just thank you, Father, for your word. What a precious gift you've given us. May we dig into it tonight and just to hear your voice speak to us, to hear you minister to us, that we'd be faithful to follow, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 24. So we saw last time the centurion, the chief captain, tried to get the Sanhedrin to speak with Paul and Paul to speak to them again. And that didn't work either. They had to intervene again and they had to send him away. So he's now up in Caesarea, and it says that after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So they're in this place. Remember, Ananias, the high priest, is now about 80 years old, so coming that 60 miles is probably a real struggle. But they came quickly as the message got to them that they Felix wanted to hear them. And so they've come down in their anger is towards Paul. Their anger is towards Christianity. Really, their anger is towards the Lord. They just don't want the Lord to be glorified like this and the way that it was. It says this in Malachi. It's kind of a neat scripture. As the Lord ministers through Malachi in chapter 2, in fact, let me read the first few verses. It says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." So we see what he's speaking through Malachi to the priests that were there, and yet even now we see the same thing going on with the priests during Paul's time. And it continues in Malachi, and he says, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my commandment might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Levi, who was faithful, Levi, who was walking after, but the priests after him just had walked away." And it says, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn many away from iniquity." Or did turn many away from iniquity, excuse me. "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way, and ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I made also you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." And here's Ananias. He's come down. We already know that they've been lying. He's done things that were against the law of God. If he's so intent on following the word of the Lord and following the commandments of the Lord, he should also be faithful in doing the things of the Lord. But reading those things, hearing those things, but not doing them. So he was a hearer, but not a doer. He was completely without faith in the things of the Lord. His faith was in the law of God. His faith was in his position. His faith was not in that relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And so here he is. He's contemptible before the Lord. In Paul trying to minister grace and peace to him, but certainly not receiving it. So now he's come all this way just to attack Paul. And we're going to see that the accusations certainly didn't fly any more than they did before. So in verse 2 it says, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. This guy lies as much as Ananias did. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou would hear of us of thy clemency a few words. Josephus tells us that this man Felix not only was rotten, he was rotten to the core. He was a bad ruler. He was covetous. He was greedy. He was contemptible. He would pardon assassins, but here he is holding Paul in jail. Kind of sounds like our government in some places. We'll give you an appearance ticket. You won't have to go to jail. But if you're praying for abortion clinics, we'll send you to jail. Something's really wrong with the whole picture. In that place, we see that Felix then becomes a very bad ruler. He's cruel. He's punishes the wrong people. But here Tertullus just buttering him up, just like Ananias, just trying to get him on their side so that they could get rid of Paul. And he says, "For we have found this man," in verse 5, "a very pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Boy, he puts him in a high position, doesn't he? But listen to the words that he's saying here. Instead of having these words that would build people up, there's words that are tearing people down. And we need to be careful of those things too, in our own hearts and our own ways, that we wouldn't be so busy about tearing people down, but busy about building them up. We certainly can say anything about anybody and know that they'd be right as far as words tearing people down. But God always wants to encourage. He always wants to strengthen. He always wants to edify. And certainly for us, that means that we should be praying and crying out for God's heart in these matters that are before us, the people that are before us, the ways of those people that are before us, to encourage them to walk in the right way, to encourage them in the right things that are going on. But the high priest and this orator that they've hired to come and speak for them, just tearing everything down and not building anything up. There's enough people out there tearing things down. We don't need any more. We need people who are going to be faithful, who are going to shine like the Lord and just be as gracious as the Lord was gracious. And you notice the only people that he really got angry with were the religious people who misrepresented him. He wasn't mad at the sinners that came to him. He was upset with the religious people that came to him, misrepresenting him, misrepresenting what he stood for and who he was. In verse 6, he adds this to it. He says, Paul, who also has gone about to profane the temple. And Paul never profaned the temple. We know that, but they wanted just to add everything to it that they could so that Paul would just be knocked down even more. "He's profaned the temple, whom we took, and we would have judged him according to our law." They were ripping him to pieces. That's not according to their law. There was no trial. There was no judgment. No, not anything, but just violence. "But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him out of our hands." Amazing. As Paul came and wanted to minister to them to correct their hearts, they didn't have a heart to receive it. It's interesting. On Thursday mornings, they teach at another church, and we're going through 1 Samuel, and we just hit Abigail and David. And David was coming to kill Nabal. He wasn't right in what he was doing. He was wrong. He wasn't walking in accordance with the things of the Lord. But Abigail heard about it from her servants, and she comes. She didn't even tell her husband she was coming, but she brought all this food to David, intercepted him before he got to Nabal to kill him. And even though Nabal was an awful husband, he was an awful employer. He was terrible. He was mean. He was rough. He was rotten. But she took care of him and she interceded for him. And she got to David and she said to David, don't do this thing that you're doing. And of course I'm paraphrasing, but don't do this thing that you're doing. But you see, David, even though he had a wrong heart in coming, he heard what she said and he had a right heart in the response to her. But Ananias didn't have that heart. Paul trying to intercede, trying to give them truth, but they did not have the right heart to come and to repent for what they were going to do. In fact, they thought they were very righteous. They thought they were very right in what they were doing. And we need to have teachable hearts. So much of what I'm reading and what I'm seeing now, it just shows me my heart so much more that I need to have a teachable heart instead of a heart that's set in its ways, thinking that I'm right. Because without the Lord, I'm not right in any of my ways. It's only because the Lord is doing something that I have any righteousness at all. And if somebody comes to me and says that they think I'm in error, I better be listening. And I hope I do listen. And if I don't smack me, but gently push me into a corner and say, hey, wake up, will you? But do it gently, because I don't like pain. But they said he violently, with violence, Lysias came and took him away out of our hands because they were going to kill him, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews that were with him also assented, saying that these things were so. So the whole group is sitting there lying, representing God and lying to the people of the world. What an awful place to be. What an awful accusation, because we know one day they're going to stand before the Lord for what they've done. And they're going to hear, what did you do with my servant Paul? Oh, and to just hear that and to know that. So then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Notice he doesn't butter him up. He just says, I know you've been a judge over this nation a long time, so I'm speaking for myself. No buttering up, just giving the facts and just giving the truth of it. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. So it's been a short time, and a lot has happened in that short time. But in the midst of that, he says, they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. And it wasn't Paul that did it. It was the people that did it, that started the riot. It wasn't Paul that raised up the people to start the riot. And he didn't incite them. He was just giving the truth from the scriptures. But they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear anything that he had to say. Just an amazing thing of what had gone on in the midst of it, that he was so gracious about it, so wonderfully pointed about it, that they couldn't handle the truth that he was giving them. And so they had to find ways against him, to come against him, to prove that he was wrong. And since they couldn't prove that he was wrong, they had to falsely accuse him. Sounds like somebody else we know in Scripture. Couldn't find witnesses that would tell the truth, so they had to hire false witnesses. And they're still falsely accusing the Lord in the midst of this. And he says in verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. All those things that are there, I'm just in that place of believing all those things. It tells us this in Exodus 15, verse 2. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I'm going to exalt him. And that's all that Paul is doing. He's in that place. He's sitting here. He's confessing to Felix that the thing that they call heresy is just that he's worshiping the God of his fathers and believing everything that's written in the law. And he's just proclaiming it. But because we proclaim it, people get upset with us. You can believe in God, just don't mention Jesus. You can talk about God all day long because God is so general now, but Jesus is so specific that you can talk about God because everybody has a God. But when you start talking about Jesus, you're starting to get a little too specific. And isn't it wonderful that there's something about that name that is just so wonderful and so powerful that people can get angry, people can just fall down and repent in the midst of that name, because there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, that name of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, and I've underlined in my Bible, verse 14 there, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, because we come to a place, and Lord, do I believe everything that's here? Do I believe everything that's in your word? Even the things that are mysteries still to me, even the things that look like contradictions to me, I believe that you're behind it. I believe that you're in it, and I believe that your word is right and true. Because we're all in different places in our walk, and we all see those things that are going on in scriptures, and some things we don't like, some things we want to argue to God with. But all those things are his word. They're inspired by him, and they're for you and I, so that our hearts can be right, so that our hearts can be changed in that place where we can have that relationship with the Lord that we need to have during the days that we're in. And Paul says, I believe all those things that are written in the law, and those are the things that I'm proclaiming. And remember the trouble that he had with the people, with the Sanhedrin, because part were Pharisees, part were Sadducees, part believed in the resurrection, part didn't. And he proclaimed that he believed in the resurrection because Scripture says that there is a resurrection. And the whole Sanhedrin fell to pieces because they started arguing among themselves. I believe all those things. Oh, Lord, help me to do that as I come to those ways. And I have hope towards God. I have belief and I have hope, which they themselves also allow. The things that I'm believing, the things that I have hope for, they say that they believe the same things. And so he's just bringing these things to Felix. And really, there's nothing here of the accusations that Felix is going to condemn Paul for. Paul is just going to be in that place where he's being used as a pawn by the world's government and by the Sanhedrin so that there can be enmity with each other. I have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, those that are going to heaven, those that are going to hell. It's taught in Scripture. They believe it. They proclaim it. And yet they don't like the way Paul said it. Because it discounted who they were instead of glorifying the religious system. And that's what they were upset with. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. And he can say that because he's got a relationship with a God who's forgiven him. He can say that because he has a relationship with Jesus Christ, who has been on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of sin, so that now Paul has no sin. And so he's without offense to God. That is such a huge statement. Because people look at you like you're crazy. Well, I know your past. Yeah, but it was my past. It's not my future. My future is without offense because Jesus is going to present me spotless before his Father. No sin, no blemish, no curse, no iniquity can be found in us, because we're going to be presented by our loving bridegroom to the Father without sin. Oh, And Paul believes it so much he can proclaim it and say it rightly. And yet everybody looks at the past, doesn't it? And if they looked at our past, they'd find the same thing, wouldn't they? They'd find sin there. But that was B.C. That was before Christ. Aren't you glad that you're clean and forgiven? What a weight that's off our shoulders. The enemy keeps wanting to bring it up. The enemy keeps wanting to remind you of how bad you are. And we go, you're right, I am. But I'm also forgiven because my God has forgiven me and he shed his blood for me. The enemy can condemn you all day long, and sometimes it brings us so much guilt that we crumble under it. But when he does that, just sit there and remember what God has done. The wonderful work of his blood on the cross, of his taking our sin from us. It's just so freeing. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, be free in Christ to be able to say those things. And you have to be free enough to be able to say things like that, don't you? Because people look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean you're without offense? But they looked at Daniel, couldn't find anything wrong. Looked at Joseph, they couldn't find anything wrong. Men who followed after the things of the Lord and had their ways changed. They certainly had offense before Christ, before their relationship with the Lord, but after that relationship began, they were without offense. And oh, that we could walk in those same ways. And Paul comes, and he's speaking this to Felix, who is an unbeliever. He's married to a Jew, we're going to see that, but he's an unbeliever. He's greedy, he's covetous, he's all the things that God's commandments are against. And yet Paul looks at him without a blink of an eye and says, I'm without offense. Really? And Felix has got to be thinking, I'm in real trouble here. And he does. Watch what happens here. This is great. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation. Remember, he was on those missionary journeys all that time, and he finally made it to Jerusalem at Passover, and he comes and he starts a riot. After many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question to you this day. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he says in verse 20 there, verse 19, those others who ought to have been here with me. He's really speaking about the other apostles, isn't he? But the Lord didn't move on any of their hearts to come down and to stand up for him because they weren't his defense. Who was his defense? It's the Lord. He's completely alone. There's a multitude against him. He's standing there completely alone. He doesn't even have a defense lawyer. He's got himself. And he says, I'm without offense. I've done nothing wrong. I've just talked about the resurrection, and that's what they're fighting with me about. But the Lord didn't move on anybody else's heart to come. And he could have been upset with that, couldn't he? Do we get upset sometimes because people don't stand in the gap for us and say, hey, this person's done nothing wrong? In the church, many in the church will come against us. There's always been issues in the church with people coming against people. But nobody showed up to stand for his defense because the Lord was his defense. And the Lord was still teaching him that, Paul, even though there's nobody else here, I'm with you. And not only are you going to be alone here, but you're going to be alone in a few more years at Rome. But I'm still going to be with you, and I'm going to give you the peace and the strength and the hope that you need as much now as I will then. And boy, sometimes we have to learn that. We can't be upset with people who don't stand up for us. We need to realize, God, you've separated me. You've kept me alone for a reason, so that I can learn that you'll take care of me. It isn't going to be somebody else that's going to take care of me. It's going to be you, because they're not always going to be with us. When we stand before the Lord, we aren't going to have anybody else to stand with us and to say, hey, this person's okay. The only one that's going to stand there with us is going to be Jesus. And if he's going to do it then, don't you think he's going to do it now when we feel all alone? Lord, I'm feeling lonely. And it doesn't matter how many people are packed into a room, you can still feel alone. But in our hearts, in our lives, for born-again Christians, we should be in that place of, I'm never alone. No matter how many people around, God is for me, and I have fellowship with him all the time. Oh, and isn't that great? And you know what? When we start feeling that people have left us or abandoned us, it's only because our relationship with the Lord is off kilter. Remember those tops that we used to wind up with string and spin on a table? And they would always do well, and they'd always be spinning rightly. It's because the point that was at the top was always straight up. And that's our relationship with God. When that top starts faltering, it's because the point is starting to go around. This horizontal relationship with other people started becoming more and more important than God's relationship did. When this relationship is good, this relationship is going to be good. We've got to depend on God and not other people. Because, tell you what, if you're depending on me, I'm going to fail you. Because I'm just that way. I'm a man in a natural body that's going to fail you. But there's one who's never going to fail you. So you get this relationship right, and he'll take care of these relationships. And it's just so wonderful. And Paul is being taught that. He's going to continue to be taught that because the Lord's going to minister to him in the midst. And he says, it's just touching the resurrection of the dead that I'm called into question. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. In our spirit is life. The body should be dead. The spirit should be completely alive because of righteousness, not ours but his. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. If he's going to be dwelling in us, then he's the one that's going to give us all that we need to say in the day that we're called into question, in the day that we're called in to give an account, in the day that we're called in to give our testimony or whatever else it is. Those are the times when his spirit is going to work in us because the body is dead, but the spirit's alive. And as we walk with the Lord more and more, this physical frame is going to disappoint us, and we're just going to push it down. But the spirit is more alive than ever. The spirit is always going to live. When this body dies, our spirit is still alive and is before the Lord. Always alive because he's brought life to us. So when Felix heard these things, having the more perfect knowledge of that way, he had a knowledge of that way because his wife was a Jew, so he's heard about these things, he's seen some of those things. Some of the Jews have come up to Caesarea because Rome has pushed them out, and so they're kind of scattered all over the place. So he had a knowledge of that way. He deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I shall know the uttermost of your matter. So he kind of pushes it off. He kind of pushes it away. But there's an interesting Psalm, Psalm 82, that says this: God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They're going to walk on in darkness. And that's all that's going on here. It's just spiritual warfare that's just completely coming against them. And spiritual warfare is all around us. It's kind of interesting. Yesterday, my sister-in-law, Kathy's sister, got moved to rehab, and her daughter was sure that the Lord told her to send her to rehab. she had the choice of either sending her to rehab or sending her home. And she was sure that the Lord told her that she was supposed to go to rehab. So they get to rehab, and nobody comes out to help. They took her in the car instead of by ambulance. They get her there. Nobody comes out to help them. So they say, what is going on here? But they walk in the building, and they said, you got to wear masks because there's a COVID case in the hospital, in the rehab. And they go, oh, boy, did the Lord really tell us? Did he really say, maybe we made a wrong decision? But we've got to hold on by faith to the things that we know that God has told us. And if he said, this is the direction that you go. And for Paul, he could be saying the same thing. Here I am in jail instead of being on another missionary journey. Here I am in that place where things are happening. And yet all this trouble is coming against me. I just wonder, am I the cause? Or is the Lord really telling me this is the way to go? But it was interesting. They kept moving forward. Kath encouraged them, if God told you, then let's just keep going. They get up to the floor. They get in a room, and her roommate is a Christian and just talking about the Lord constantly. It was just like, oh, yeah, God did tell us to do this. This is the right place to go. This is the thing that God has for us. Just because there's warfare doesn't mean that God didn't tell us to do it. It just means the Lord's showing us we've got to trust in him and him alone. And boy, sometimes and all the time, whenever the Lord does something or says something, we know that there's going to be warfare against it. Paul's got warfare all around him, and he just keeps going forward. And it's such a wonderful example for you and I. If people are against us, it's okay. God is for us. Just keep going forward and following the way that he's told you to go. Felix says, hey, we're just going to defer these things. I'm going to listen when the chief captain comes down. Then I'll listen to him and I'll listen to you again. And he commanded his centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to come unto him. And it says that after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, what a name, huh? Sounds like 101 Dalmatians or something, whatever her name was there. But she was a Jewess. But boy, she's got a history. She's Agrippa's, she's Herod's daughter. Remember Herod? She's Herod's daughter. When she was 16, she was married to a Syrian prince. And she was deep into the occult. Can you imagine a Jewess deep into the occult, hearing the things of the enemy? And one of the seances, one of the places where they're having a meeting, the man who was paid by Felix, and she didn't know it, had paid this man to give a prophecy that she was supposed to leave her husband and come to him. And she did. Felix is her third husband. She's still around 20 years old. She's already got three husbands. Oh, she's got a history. But she's a Jewess. They come to... And he sent for Paul. They're hearing her together. They're hearing him together. She's with him. She probably wants to hear what he has to say. And they heard him concerning the faith in Christ. We don't know when we're going to get called on to talk about the things of the Lord. And it may be to one person. It may be to a couple people. It may be to a whole room full of people. We just don't know. But we need to tell them the hope that we have. And he tells them of his faith in Christ, probably giving his testimony of the things that had happened. But look at what it says in verse 25. And it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance, of judgment to come, look at what it says, Felix trembled. That word trembled is the same word that was used back earlier when an earthquake hit the nation and the whole ground trembled. It's the same kind of trembling. It's the same kind of picture that's going on. His heart was just shaking. Paul got to him. Well, it wasn't Paul that got to him, was it? The Lord got to him. What was Paul speaking to him of? Righteousness. Okay, Felix doesn't have any. Temperance. Okay, doesn't have any. Judgment to come. Oops, I'm in real trouble. And it hit home. How many times did he hear these things? We don't know. But we know this time was the time when he trembled. But the sad thing is, he doesn't do anything with it. He just lets it go. The Lord gives him an opportunity, and he just lets it go. He trembled, speaking to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. We don't know if we're just watering and somebody else is going to bring those words that are going to cause people to tremble in their lives. But we need to continue to be faithful that no matter what, and even if they don't accept, to give the right words, to give the right way, because there is only one way, and to speak of the things of the Lord to the people that are around us when they ask. Felix and his wife asked him, and he told them. Felix trembled, doesn't say anything about his wife. Just wonder how this affected her. But he says, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Isn't it amazing? Paul's sitting here. Who's on trial? Felix. Paul's not on trial here. The Lord has turned things around, and Felix is on trial. Felix, you have an opportunity to repent right now and to change your ways, and your sentence will be commuted, you'll be forgiven, and you'll be free. Paul's not on trial. He's just speaking for the Lord. Felix is on trial. The Sanhedrin was on trial. Paul wasn't on trial. They had an opportunity to speak, and they spoke lies, and they pushed things away. Their sentence is ongoing. Oh, and Paul is forgiven still. Isn't it amazing? We are so free. Even if the world brings us up for being Christians in this world, we are free. We're not the ones on trial. The people that are bringing those things against us are. And God is judging them while they're there. Stand free in who Christ has made you. It's just so wonderful. Felix trembles and he says, go your way. I got to get you away from me because I'm shaking here. I'm shaking in my boots and I don't like it. This guy's the governor of this province. This guy's a man who's in charge of soldiers, of brave men. He's ordered deaths. He's pardoned assassins. He's cruel. He's venomous. He's really probably not too scared of much of anything. And yet when he hears the things of the Lord, he trembles and he says, get out of here because I don't want to hear it anymore. Ever know anybody like that? A lot of the world doesn't want to hear it. That's why they laugh at us, because they don't want to hear it. They're doing the same thing Felix did. Go your way. I'll talk to you another time, maybe. And it's because they know they're on trial, and they know they had an opportunity. When they're in hell, they're going to remember, I had an opportunity, because God is going to owe no man anything. Nobody can go to God in judgment day and say, you never gave me a chance to get saved, because God always gives an opportunity to every man for salvation. No one is going to be able to point to God and say, you weren't a fair judge, you didn't give me a chance. Look at how many chances we've had. Oh, and finally we said yes. Aren't you glad? Sentence commuted, we're free. Felix didn't have that hope. And he says in verse 26, he hoped also that money should be given unto him of Paul, that he might loose him. Paul, I hear you're rich. There's been times Paul has had nothing to eat. He has no money. The Lord is paying for everything for him. And Felix is looking for payment for him? Not going to happen. And don't you think that sometimes that could bother him? Lord, you've sent money to Jerusalem because they're in a famine. Why not send money to take care of me and set me free? Lord, do you love them more than you love me? No, I just have a different way for you, Paul. But again, Paul is completely alone, without funds, and yet he's being taken care of completely. He's being fed. He's being housed by Felix. Felix doesn't even know. The Lord sent you, Felix, just to take care of Paul. Really? Amazing. This is great. He also hoped that money would be given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, don't miss that. He's been in the judgment hall for 2 years, not being able to get out of it and to go back on a missionary trip, not ministering in the churches, but ministering there at Caesarea in Felix's judgment hall. You wonder how many servants got saved. Oh, my. He had a mission field right in front of him. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, which means he took over for Felix because Rome was displeased with Felix and what was going on because riots had started and he didn't handle them well, so they got rid of Felix and his wife. So this Porcius Festus comes, and Felix, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. It wasn't because he was right, he was having right judgment. It was just because he wanted to please man. And to please man is always going to be a snare for us. If we're looking for that pleasure from men, we're always going to be in a snare, we're always going to be in a trap, and it's just going to lead to further traps, and it's going to cause us much damage. Because there's only one place where there's a pleasing, and if we please the Father, we've pleased everything around us. It doesn't mean that we're going to be without death, without consequences of sin that's around us, that's in the world, but we're going to be free in our spirit before our Lord. And Paul is so free. He's the only one that's free. Even though he's captive, he's more free than Felix is. And we're in this world, and yet we're freer than anybody who isn't a believer in this world. George Soros is not free. I don't care how many billions of dollars he has. He is not free. He's confined to his body, and he's confined to a death sentence that's before him. And he knows it's coming. Because Scripture tells us that the Lord has placed eternity in every man's heart. Every man knows there's an eternity. We can push it aside. We can say, no, there isn't. And you can be sincere about it, but it doesn't make it real. Because there is an eternity. The only ones that are free in it are the believers that are on the earth. The rest of the world is trembling for the judgment that's coming. They're just hoping it's put off long enough that something can be made right, but they have no idea what that's going to be. But we've got the answer, and he's our answer, and he always has been our answer, and he's always going to be our answer, Jesus. Something about that name. So praise him tonight. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. As we just look and see the trials that Paul has gone through, the condemnation that he's come up against, and we are just so free, Lord, because we haven't had that much persecution. And yet Paul went through it just to show us how you allowed him to go through it. You encouraged him in the midst of it. You strengthened him for it, just as you're going to do for us, Lord, as those times come for our lives, if you would tarry. So, Father, we thank you. Pray you'd help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. Pray that our hearts would be such that we would just want to walk with you even more. And pray that our lives would shine for you, that we wouldn't hide the light that you've given us under a bushel, that we wouldn't hide it in a corner where no one could see it, that we'd just be those cracked vessels where the light would just shine through like Gideon and his army of men, where the light shined through and the enemy fled. Father, may our light shine in this dark world. We love you, we thank you, and we just praise you for who you are and what you've done for us and what you're continuing to do for us, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.